As we pass into the New Testament, we are confronted in John chapter 12 with these words, "Therefore they could not believe." It does not say that they would not believe. It says they could not. Something had made it impossible for them to believe. And if they could not believe, by the very nature of the case, they could not be saved, and their sins brought it out. They had sinned away their day of grace. The Holy Spirit had taken his flight from them. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. Nothing was left for this group but damnation and hell. Some of you are about ready to take this fatal and final step. Please don't make that terrible final step that will damn your soul forever. One day you are going to stand in the last meeting and say, "Not tonight." You are going to hear your last gospel message over the radio and say, "Not now." Some of you listening to this message, maybe at the close of the message, you'll say, "That's not for me. Some other time. I love my sin. I'm going to continue in my iniquity." And this will be the last message you will ever hear. And the Spirit of God will take his flight, never to knock upon your door again. Yes, we find that the Word of God teaches just such a thing. If a man continues to live in willful sin, after he has received a knowledge of the truth, after being reproved, there remaineth no longer any sacrifice for that man's sin. In Hebrews 6:4, the Bible says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Now this sin is just another way to commit spiritual suicide. There is a time, we know not when, a place we know not where, that marks the destiny of men from glory to despair. You may be guilty of many hideous crimes and yet not sin away your day of grace. This sin is not drinking. If it were, there are some in heaven now who have no right to stay there. It is not adultery, for Jesus said to the woman caught in the very act, "Go and sin no more." It is not profanity. Remember Simon Peter. It is not murder, for Paul's hands were red with human blood, but God saved him, and after a mighty service, let him enter heaven with a song of victory on his lips. You may so set your will against God that even your very will may become fixed against him. Then you have crossed deadline number 2. You cannot believe. You're in the same condition that the Jews were when Jesus said, "Therefore they could not believe." If I had the time, I could give you many, many illustrations of this very thing out of my own life. Down through all of these years of my ministry of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would like to give you just a few experiences. I was conducting a revival in a little country church in South Carolina. In that community was a very fine, young, prosperous farmer. He had a sweet wife and 2 lovely children. He had all this world's goods that he needed for his comfort and that of his loved ones. He had a beautiful home, but he didn't have Jesus Christ. For a week, I preached to him each night. I had preached my final message. I saw the tears streaming down his face. I saw his sweet wife put her arms around him and plead for him to accept Christ. His little boy looked up into his dad's face and said, "Daddy, why don't you go to the altar and give your heart to Jesus tonight?" Some of the deacons went to him. Finally, I put my arm around him and I said, "Jim, why don't you give God a chance in your heart?" Shaking like a leaf, and with blinding tears, he said, "Brother Smith, not tonight, not tonight." That was Jim's last call. Wednesday morning, he was suddenly stricken with a terrible pain in the head. 4 hours later, he was in hell. He was a good father. He was a sober man. He was an honest man. He was a good neighbor. He was a successful farmer. He was a supporter of my work. He was a wonderful friend, but Jesus sent out his last call, and the Holy Spirit made his last plea, and he stepped over God's deadline and sent away his day of grace by just simply saying, "Not tonight, not now." The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The only time you have is now. Yesterday is gone forever. Tomorrow may never come. So now, sinner, is the only time, this very moment, right now, as you sit there listening to this message, now is the only time that you may ever have. Let him save you now. Tomorrow may be everlastingly and eternally too late. I was in North Carolina holding a big tent meeting, and one night I saw a cab driver walk under the tent and take a seat. As I preached, I saw the tears pouring down his face. As soon as we began to sing the invitation, I rushed back to him and begged him to accept Christ then and there. He's so kind to me. He was as kind as any man I've ever talked to about his soul. He said, "Preacher, I believe you're a man of God. I believe the Bible. I know I'm going to hell unless I accept Jesus Christ. But, preacher, I have a few things I can't give up. I have heard the gospel many times, and I know one day I'm going to hear it the last time, and it's going to be my last call." Finally, with many of us pleading with him, he walked away from the tent and up the street to a beer joint. There, I understand, still weeping, he bought a bottle of beer, drank it, stepped out into the street, and started across the highway. A car struck him, dragging him over 100 feet to his death. He had his last call from God. He stepped over God's deadline. He sent away his day of grace. I was in another revival meeting in a great church, and I was so impressed that somebody in that audience that night was going to hell. I saw two lovely girls standing back on the left side of that auditorium in one of the Sunday school rooms. I immediately felt led of the Lord to go back and speak to them. I begged these two sisters to accept Christ then and there. The oldest said, "Mr. Smith, we are going to be saved later on in the meeting, but we are not going to accept Christ tonight." I walked back into the pulpit, and before I knew what was happening, these words popped out of my mouth. I said, "Before morning, someone will die and go to hell in this community because you have failed to come to Christ tonight. You are going over God's deadline." My wife, on our way home, said, "Why did you say that?" I said, "I don't know. It just popped out." I was awakened about 4 o'clock the next morning with a mill whistle in that community blasting out a fire signal. A home was on fire. A few moments later, the report came to me that these two girls and their whole family had been murdered and their house set on fire. What a tragic funeral that was. I knew both of these precious girls were in hell. Some of you hearing this message may die before this next and in this next 24 hours. This may be the last sermon you may ever hear. The next time you get in your car, you may have an accident and go out to meet God. I remember how many of my former pastors have told me of stories in their own life. But never will I forget, my dear friends, what the pastor told me that baptized me after I was converted, Brother Lawrence Roberts. He said, "Brother Smith, there was a man in my church, a rich farmer. And he said, I had a burden for him. I knew he was lost, although he was a member of our congregation. And he said, I begged him many times to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he refused. And he said, one Sunday night he came, and I never had such a burden for John as I had that night. And he said, I walked back at the close of the invitation, and I said, 'John, I believe this is God's last call and the last invitation you're ever going to receive. Won't you come to Jesus?' And he said, that man looked in my face and said, 'Preacher, I know I ought to go tonight, but I believe I'll put it off,' and turned and walked away." Brother Robert said, Tuesday morning, I believe he said, a call about 4 o'clock came to my house, and it was John's wife. And she said, "Pastor, come as quickly as possible. John woke up a few minutes ago seriously ill. We've tried to reach the doctor, but he's out somewhere on a maternity case and we cannot reach him. Preacher, will you come?" Brother Robert said, "I just pulled my trousers on over my pajamas and hurried to that house. And he said, when I stopped my car, had I never been in that home before, he said, I would have known where he was. He said, I could hear him screaming, 'Don't let him have me. Don't let him have me.' Brother Robert said, I went in and down the hall to his bedroom, and there he was on the bed with his lovely wife on one side and his 16-year-old daughter on the other, holding him, and he was holding them by the arm and screaming and rubbing his head back into the headboard of that bed, saying, 'Don't let him have me. Don't let him have me.' Brother Robert said, I leaned over him and I said, 'John, here's Brother Roberts. Here's your pastor. And Brother John, no one's after you.' He said, with his eyes wide open, he looked up into my face and said, 'Brother Roberts, go shut the front door. Don't let him have me. Brother Robert said, there's no one after you. He said, yes, preacher, yonder comes the devil. And look at that chain he's got in his hand. He's coming after me, Brother Roberts. He's coming after me. Don't let him have me. He's coming up our front steps. He's coming in our front door. He's coming down the hallway. There he is. There he is. He's standing in the doorway. Brother Roberts, don't let him have me. He's crawling over the foot of the bed. He's crawling over the foot of the bed. He's wrapping that chain. He's wrapping that chain around my ankles. He's wrapping that chain around my waist. Brother Roberts, don't let him have me. He's wrapping that chain around my throat. He's choking me. He's... Brother Roberts, he's choking me. Don't let him have me. Don't let him have me. Brother Roberts, he's got me. And he said he relaxed. And he said, Brother Harold, his hair was as thick as yours. And all over the headboard of that bed and on the sheet, there were hairs where he had rubbed his head. In spite of all that he could do, he had rubbed his head back in that headboard, pulling out and jerking out the hairs of his head. I want to tell you something, neighbor. One of these days, that same devil is going to come, and he's going to come up your steps and down your hall to your bedroom, or out there on that highway in that wrecked automobile, or out there in that hospital room. He's going to come. And one of these days, he's going to lay hold upon you, and you too are going to go out to meet God. I'll never forget that night as I stood yonder in a certain North Carolina city, and I never felt so impressed that somebody was going to hell out of that service. And after calling on 6 different preachers to pray, I turned, walked back up into the choir, put my arm around a 6'2" boy, and I said to him, son, you are the man. If you do not come to God, if you do not come to God now, tonight, you'll be in hell before morning. If I'd have put my hand in his pocket, I'd have found a note asking me to preach his funeral. If I'd have dropped my hand down in another pocket, I'd have found a little automatic. He stepped out of that meeting and committed suicide. Before I left the church, they were coming, calling me, saying that he had ended his life. Oh, this may be the last message you will ever hear, the last call God will ever give you. What will you do? The Bible said, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. There is a deadline out there before you. Sinner, don't take that final, don't take that fatal step. I believe this is the sin that Agrippa committed. I believe this is a sin that Felix committed. I believe this is a sin that Festus committed. I believe this is a sin that the rich young ruler took when he took that final step and turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are now tortured in the tortures of hell. Never will I forget that Sunday morning in my church when I'd preached my heart out and begged the precious mother to give her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 of her lovely daughters were members of my church. She was a lovely mother, a wonderful woman, but lost. And that morning as I begged her to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, she said, Preacher, I don't reckon I'll come today. And turned and walked out of that church. And never as long as I live will I forget how that afternoon they called me, giving her name and saying that she was dead, died suddenly with a heart attack. I preached her funeral on Tuesday morning. And as I was preaching, the oldest of the daughters got up out of the pew there in front of me, and I thought she was sick and was headed to our ladies' lounge. But instead she turned and walked to the front of the auditorium, bowed on her knees and put her hands over in that casket and said, My mother, my sweet mother, is in hell. I was about halfway through the message. Well, neighbors, I just stopped. I could no longer preach. All of that great church was mourning and weeping and crying. And I just couldn't help but think, if last Sunday morning, while I was begging her to come to God, if all of this church had broken down and wept like they were weeping then, maybe she would have been one. Never will I forget that meeting yonder when I was preaching in a big tent. And I saw a father and a mother, and standing between them, a 14-year-old daughter. When I gave the invitation, I walked over the pew and back to where she was standing, and where they were standing, and I said to her, Are you saved? I said to the father, Are you saved? He said, Yes, sir. I said to the mother, Are you saved? And she said, Yes, sir. And then I said to the daughter, I said, Are you saved? And she said, No, sir. No, sir, Mr. Smith, I'm not. And I said, Katie, Do you want to be saved? And she said, someday. But not now, preacher, someday. And I said, Katie, to put off your salvation is the most dangerous thing, honey, you can do. I said, would you go out of this tent and away from here and refuse Jesus if you knew that you'd die tonight? She thought a moment and then looked me in the face, squarely in the eye, and said, I wouldn't go down there tonight and ask God to forgive me if I knew I'd be in hell before morning. I turned and walked back and dismissed the service. The father stopped at a service station and filled up his tank with high-octane gasoline. They lived about 4 miles outside of the city where we were conducting the revival. Turning left to go into their driveway, he said he saw this car coming, but he had no idea it was going as fast as it was going. 4 drunken Negroes were in that car. They struck that car, and they testified that were going about 100 miles an hour. They flipped that car with that father and mother and little Katie in it over 3 times. The first time it went over, the father was knocked out, unhurt. The mother fell out, unhurt, but little Katie was wedged into that back seat. The tank of the car was ruptured, and the gasoline began to pour out and on the highway and run down the highway. These men went on about 100 yards and wrecked their car. One of them got out, lit a cigarette, and threw that match down. In a moment, that car was engulfed in flame. By that time, 4 or 5 cars had stopped, and they were trying to get in, but then soon that flame rushed up and engulfed that car. And little Katie began to scream, Mama, Daddy, get me out of this car. Mama, Daddy, I'm going to hell. Mama, get me out of this car. I wish I'd have gone when Preacher Smith begged me to come tonight. Mama, Mama, get me out of this car. I'm going to hell. And the mother said, Katie, pray, pray, ask God to forgive you. And she said, Mama, Mama, it's too late. I'm going to hell, and died in that flaming car. I wonder if some young person is listening to me now like Katie. You have heard the gospel. You have had God's preacher to plead with you. You have heard, maybe out today, some radio preacher as he preached, or somebody on television, and yet you have hardened your heart. You've said, I've got a long time to live, preacher. I'm going to sow my wild oats, and then when I have completed my sowing of my wild oats, then maybe I'll give God a thought and turn to Christ. You say, one of these days, at the 11th hour, I'm going to get saved. But you may die, young man. Young woman, you may die like Katie died at 10:30. I wonder if you're listening out there, maybe you're a junior boy or a junior girl. And you say, Brother Smith, I've got so long to live. Have you? And if you were to die now, would you be saved? Would you know the Lord? I believe that God is speaking to some teenager. I believe he's speaking to some junior boy or some junior girl. And I believe that he's pleading with your heart. Do not do like Katie. Put it off until it's too late. And then say, Mama, Daddy, I'm going to hell. Mama, Daddy, I'm going to hell. Now, this minute is the time to be saved. Trust the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. So what is this deadline number 2? It's saying no for the last time to the Holy Spirit as he knocks on your door. And my friends, you don't even have to speak it. You can just nod your head, no. Or you can just stand there and say nothing. You don't have to speak a word and still step over this deadline. Now, what is the result of it? The same as deadline number 2. Deadline number 1. Deadline number 2 is the same. It means eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, friend, do not step over deadline number 2. Now, as I said before, deadline number 1 and deadline number 2 can only be crossed by a sinner, by a lost man. No born-again believer, no man that has ever had his name written on the Lamb's Book of Life can blaspheme against God's Holy Spirit, commit the unpardonable sin, or sin away his day of grace. But there is deadline number 3. And my friends, that's the sin unto death. And this can be crossed only by a saint. And God help me as I try to bring you these few closing moments of this message. God help me by the power of the Holy Spirit that I may so lay upon the heart of all of you that are out there listening to me, that are saved, that you'll never cross over this awful and terrible deadline. Turn in your Bible to 1 John. That's the first epistle of John, chapter 5 and verse 16. And all of you that know your Bibles, you know that 1 John, that is the first epistle of John, was written to the Christian, to the saint. And there in 1 John 5:16, we read these words. If any man see his brother, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Is there really a sin that Christians commit that carries with it the death penalty? Is God a believer in capital punishment? Is there a sin saints commit that will cause God to kill you? Is it ever necessary for God to sign the death warrant of a Christian? We have already learned that a saint cannot cross deadline number one and deadline number two, but deadline number three can only be crossed by a believer, by one who has been truly born again. This is one message that every child of God should give his utmost consideration. It is time some saints stop to think. Don't let God sign your death warrant. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, it refers to the little children of God. This passage cannot be applied to the sinner. The scripture declares, if any man see his brother, his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. The scripture plainly teaches that there is a sin unto death that a child of God might commit. And if they should commit this sin, there is but one thing left for God to do, and that is to kill this sinning saint. What an awful thought. In Amos chapter 4, verse 6 through 12. Now, if you have the right kind of Bible, and I'm not responsible if you don't have the right kind of Bible. Now, if you have the right kind of Bible, Amos 4, 6 reads, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all of your cities and want of bread in all of your places. Now, listen to this next line and this next phrase. And five times here in verses 6 through 12 of Amos 4, you read these words. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wanted into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, and your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. Now notice God says in that 12th verse, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to die. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. God said, I sent famine, I sent drought, I sent pestilence, I sent war, I sent destruction, and yet have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. Therefore, five times in these few verses, God made this statement, and Israel had backslidden and had forsaken the Lord. God sent this judgment on them. They were his people, but he signed their death warrant in verse 12. I believe the sin unto death is to backslide, and after God has made many efforts to get you to come back to him, and you refuse, then he signs your death warrant. Many will say, I know that is not true, preacher, for I have been a backslider for years and have never suffered. I have gotten by with my sin. Perhaps you have never been born again. You just joined the church. You never had a real experience with God. I know millions and multitudes of church members who are not in the family of God. If you have truly been saved and you are now living in sin, who knows but what God is using this message to give you your last warning before he takes your life. Understand me, please. I am not here referring to salvation and your eternal life. I am speaking of your physical life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it plainly declares that God will turn you over to the devil to let Satan kill you. Neighbor, I want you to get your Bible right now, every one of you that have a King James Version, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. And here we find one of the most awesome verses in all of the Bible in relation to the child of God and to the backslider and to the man or the woman that's got out of the will of God and got sin in your life as a Christian. Now read 1 Corinthians 5:5. Now if your kind of Bible doesn't read like this one, then I'm not responsible for that. Here's what the Bible declares. 1 Corinthians 5:5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, not the soul, but the flesh, that's your body, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I don't want to die in the devil's slaughterhouse, do you? I cannot imagine anything worse than God turning me over to the devil for the destruction of my flesh, that is, for the devil to kill me. I hope I can live until the Lord comes. But if in God's divine plan and wisdom, he wants J. Harold Smith to die, I do not want him to turn me over to the devil for the devil to kill me. Do you? Do you want to die in the devil's slaughterhouse, neighbor? If you've got good common horse sense, you don't want to die in the devil's slaughterhouse. Job is only a light picture with his body full of boils of what Satan would do to you if God's hand and his protecting hedge were removed from you. Certainly we have not stopped long enough to give this matter our earnest and prayerful consideration. I do not know anything any more dangerous than backsliding. Are you in a backslidden condition? Have you let sin come into your heart? My friends, have you turned your back upon the Lord and gone away into some iniquity or sin? You say, well, preacher, I have, and I'm getting by with it. Then it's a sure sign that you're not a son of God. Because the Bible declares that if you can sin and get by with it, you're a spiritual bastard and not a son of God. That's what the Bible declares. That's not what J. Harold Smith says. That's what the Bible declares. And there are some of you sitting around your radio now, listening to me. You have begun to rob God of his tithe and of his offering. You have begun to cheat on the Lord. My friends, you have begun to cheat on your wife or on your husband. There are some of you listening to me right now, and you know that you've been flirting around with some woman out there at the plant where you work. You've been telling your wife you had to work late at night, and you've been going out to sea and out with some other woman. Man, God's going to sign your death warrant if you're a child of God, if you don't repent in bitter tears. There are some of you women been flirting around out there at the plant where you work, in the beauty shop, or some other place, I tell you, where you work with some man, and you've been stepping out on your husband. Oh, I want to tell you, God's going to sign your death warrant. There's some of you that started drinking beer and wine and liquor. And my friends, you go down to the house of God on Sunday and walk up and down the aisles as an usher, or maybe you're a deacon in the church or a Sunday school teacher, and you pretend on Sunday that you've got holiness and that you're a man of God, and yet I tell you, you've got a dirty, filthy heart. Your heart is full of garbage. Some of you young people have got those old books of pornography, and you know you've got them hid under your mattress, you've got them hid back there somewhere, and you get them out and look at them and commit sin with lust. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you young teenagers, you go out here and believe in premarital sex, and you're stepping out with that man or that woman, or you're running around and committing this sin of adultery or fornication. You've told a lie. You're cheating, you're robbing, you're embezzling, you're stealing. Oh, God knows what that sin is. Some of you hate your preacher. Some of you preachers hate some member in your church. Maybe some of you preachers are stepping out. One preacher wrote me and said, Brother Harold, I've got sin in my heart. I've got sin in my heart. I'm running around with one of my deacon's wife. Can you imagine anything any worse than a preacher stepping out, I tell you, committing adultery and sin with one of the deacon's wives? Well, God's going to sign your death warrant. I've known five preachers that got sin in their heart. God tried to get them to come back. He tried to get them to repent. They refused. Oh, neighbor, what a horrible death these five preachers died. One of them called me from Phoenix, Arizona, and said, Preacher, I'm in a motel. God has signed my death warrant. I'll be dead in a few days. And in 3 days, he was dead. I saw a preacher, If I were to call his name, hundreds of you would recognize him. He was once a very famous football player. Weighed 225 pounds, and any time he went out on the gridiron, it'd take two or three men to bring him down. And that man became a preacher, and a good one. And then, my friends, he got sin in his heart, and God struck him with cancer of the pancreas. And I watched him go down to where, when he died, I was holding his little bony hand. He looked up into my face, and he said, "Brother Harold, wherever you go, tell everybody that sin in the life of a Christian brings the devil. God has turned me over into the hand of the devil for the devil to kill me." And he died a horrible death. Never will I forget that young man that I led to Jesus Christ, 18 years of age, and what a wonderful testimony he had for about 3 years. Then he backslid and got away from God. Never will forget the night when I begged him to come back to the Lord Jesus. And with tears running down his face, he said, "I reckon not tonight, preacher." And that night he went out and had an automobile accident. Lying out there on the highway, before the ambulance could reach him, he said to one of my friends who stopped his car, this boy dying, said, "Do you know Preacher J. Harold Smith?" And this man leaning over him said, "Yes, he's my first cousin." He said, "Would you tell him that I was turned over to the devil tonight, and the devil's killed me? And would you tell him that out here on the highway, I asked God to forgive me, and he has." Another one of my preacher friends, a man of God, a great man of God, that got into sin, began to take dope. He had an injury in the back, and I tell you, it hurt him so bad he began to dope, and they take pills for easing his pain, and then he became hooked on dope. And that man died a horrible, miserable death. I never forget the businessman, the executive, that heard me preach this very sermon. He said to his wife as they went home, "I want you to get all of my insurance papers out. I want to show you about them. God signed my death warrant as I left that church tonight." "Oh," she said, "oh, no. No, you just excited. The preacher just got you upset." "Oh, no," he said. "Honey," he said, "every other week, you know, I've been going to New York or Chicago, flying out." He said, "Well, my secretary would catch another plane, and she'd meet me in New York or in Chicago, and we've been living together for all of these years. You didn't know it, but we have. And honey, God told me tonight if I didn't give her up, he's going to sign my death warrant." And my friends, that man died a horrible death. There's some of you sitting out there right now. You're a young couple. You've got some sweet little children. You're a young teenager. You're a Christian. You've been saved. You've been born again. But you know you've got some little pet sin tucked away in your heart. You know that away down there, you've got that little sin hid. And you won't give it up. Are you going to turn away from God? Are you going to let this message close and say, "Well, I'll run the risk of holding on to my sin just one more day, one more hour"? Husband, wife, turn to God. Ask God to forgive you. Don't take that final step. Don't take that fatal step. But take that step of faith. Turn to Christ. Trust him. Yield your heart to him now. With all of my soul, I plead with you. Don't step over deadline number one and commit the unpardonable sin. Don't step over deadline number two and sin away your day of grace. And don't step over deadline number three and commit that sin that God will turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh.